And turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers. Midbar 15. And we're going to talk about the tallit tonight. This thing that we wear. What is it all about? What is the significance? Why do we do this? Why do we wear this? Do you have to wear this? Should women wear this? These are a lot of valid questions, and so I want to share just a few thoughts tonight. But if you'll turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 15, I want to read to you the commandments for the mitzvah of wearing the tallit. Numbers 15, verse 37. Adonai said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel, instructing them to make through all their generations. How long? Through all their generations. Tzitzot. Tzitzit, plural. Tzitzot.
Pastor, do you want lights on?
No. Oh, yeah, you can turn the lights on. Sorry. Yeah, I can see, but you can't. Sorry about that. Through all your generations, the tzitzot on the corners of their garments. And put with the tzitzit on each corner a blue thread. Chaim's laughing at me because of the way I'm saying this.
How do you say it, Chaim?
Tzitzit. 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 It is to be a tzitzit for you to look at and thereby remember all of Adonai's mitzvot and obey them, so that you won't go around wherever your own heart and eyes lead you to prostitute yourselves. But it will help you remember and obey all my mitzvot and be holy for your God. I am Adonai your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt in order to be your God. I am Adonai your God. And then turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22. And verse 11, continuation of the command, 22:11. You are not to wear clothing woven with two kinds of thread, wool and linen together. You are to make for yourselves twisted cords on the four corners of the garment you wrap around yourself. Now, let me talk about a little bit about the tallit, but mostly about the fringes. The fringes are not these little things. These are the fringes right here, the tzitzit. The four corners. These right here. They're on the four corners. If you've got a tallit near you, kind of look at them, because they're very interesting. I'm going to teach you about them. The tzitzit are placed on each cover, or each corner, excuse me, of the tallit. The tallit is just the garment that's designed to hold the tzitzit. Okay, so the tallit, although it is our prayer shawl, I use my tallit since 1995, the first time I went to Israel. So I've used it for 12 years in my prayer closet, to just cover up with it and get before the Lord. And it's special. But really, the tallit itself is really just the garment to wrap around you that holds the tzitzit. These strands. Because these are the important issue. Okay? The manner of their attachment and knots and 39 windings correspond to the numerical value of the letters which spell out the Lord is one. I'm going to show you that in a second. Okay? The Hebrew word for tzitzit in gematria, which is Hebrew numerology, how many know that in the Hebrew language, every letter has a number? And it begins to spell things out numerically. Okay, this is one of the interesting things with the Bible. The numbers are very, very important in the Bible. That's why so often the Bible speaks of very specific numbers. There's meaning behind those numbers. They aren't just random numbers. The numbers that equal the word tzitzit is 600. So if you take the letters of the word tzitzit and you numerically spell it out, you end up with the numerical equation of 600. In addition to that, if you've got one of these close to, there are five knots, five double knots on this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And there are 8 strands. If you count your strands, there's 8. 8 and 5 equals what? 13. It's not a trick question. 8 and 5 equals 13. 13 plus 600 equals what? 613. How many Mosaic laws are there? 613. That's why the Lord said, wrap these on your garments so it reminds you of Torah daily to keep it. Okay? So, what we have here is God said, look on the tzitzit and remember my commandments in Numbers 15, which we just read. Now, it starts with a double knot at the top. If you'll look at a tallit that's close by you. A double knot at the top, and then it has 7 windings. 7 wrappings, and then another double knot, and 8 wrappings. Then another double knot, and 6 wrappings, or actually 15 wrappings, a 6 and a 5 put together, so 11 wrappings, another double knot, and then 13 wrappings at the bottom with another double knot. What we have in that is the first wrapping. By the way, how many wrappings? If you add that up, it's 39 wrappings representing the 39 lashes that Yeshua received. This is a picture of Yeshua, because Yeshua is the living Torah. This is the written Torah. Yeshua is the living Torah. He was lashed 39 times before he was crucified. And that's what this represents. Now the 7 wrappings and the 8 wrappings, the first wrappings and the second wrappings, 7 and 8, equals 15, correct?
Yes.
The 15 equals the sum of the totals of the letters Yud, He. Yud is 10, He is 5. So these first 15 wrappings represent in numerology, or in numerically, numerology, the letters Yud, He. The next 11 represent the letters Vav, which is 6, and He, which is 5. So what we see here in the first three wrappings is Yud, He, Vav, He, the name of God, Yahweh. That's what that represents. Then we have 13 wrappings at the bottom. 1 for Aleph, 8 wrappings for Het, and 4 wrappings for Dalet. That spells Echad. Okay? That represents Echad, is 1. So what we have is Yahweh Echad.
Wow.
The Lord is 1. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad.
Wow.
The very thing we've been singing, the Shema, is represented in these knots. Okay, so that's the numerical equation of these tzitzit, which are so important to remind us. How many of you have ever, you know, tied a string on your finger, or, you know, my favorite is I take one of those sticky posties and I write something on it and I plaster it on my dashboard. Because I need a reminder of something that's coming up. Otherwise, I know I'm just going to forget. Okay? And so I've got these stickies flying everywhere. Well, all this is a biblical sticky.
There you go.
Okay? That's what it is. It's to remind us of Torah and the command to keep His commandments. Yeshua Himself said, if you love me, you will keep my mitzvot. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my Torah. That's the measurement of whether we love the Lord or not. You know, talk is cheap. If you just tell your spouse all the time that you love your spouse, but you never demonstrate that love I guarantee you, you're going to have marital problems. Because talk without action is meaningless. Is that correct? All right. And so we need to be keeping God's Torah. We need to be keeping His commands, the ones that apply to us. Okay? All right. This also reminds us of the ancient tent of meetings. You notice how these... Have you ever been to a circus in a circus tent? It kind of looks like this, the ropes that hold the tent down to the ground. Well, this is symbolic of the meeting, the Holy of Holies, the tent of meeting. Because in the tent of meeting of old, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and he could only go in once a year on Yom Kippur. We just celebrated Yom Kippur a couple of weeks ago. But the Lord had a better idea than that. That was only a mere picture of what was to come. And so He commanded the people of Israel to make the tallit so that the people of Israel could go into the tent of meeting on their own and meet with God. That's what this is all about. A picture, a symbolism of a future thing that God was going to initiate, that all men... Doesn't the book of Hebrews tell us that we can come boldly before the throne of grace? You don't need a high priest to go before you, because we already have a high priest interceding at the right hand of the Father for us, and because of that, you and I can enter boldly into the Holy of Holies. We don't need a high priest to go in once a year. We can go in, and the reason I use my tallit in my prayer closet, my prayer time, is because I can go right into the Holy of Holies. And I close everything out, and it's no distractions in there. It's me and God. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Okay, now, let me explain how this worked. The first act of a devout Jew in his morning prayer time was to take the tzitzit, the fringes, the four fringes, they're on the four corners. He would take this in his hands and he would press them to his lips to kiss them, symbolizing his love for Torah and symbolizing his willingness to be obedient to it. It's much like you do when you touch the mezuzah on your house and then you touch your lips. That's the same concept. That you're remembering Torah. That you're remembering that as you enter into your house, you're entering into a sanctuary. You're entering into a holy place. And it reminds you of that. Because, you know, in a busy day, we forget, don't we? So that would be the first act that he would do. He would kiss this. Now, this is what Yeshua was referring to in the New Testament. Turn with me to Matthew 15. I want to show you something. The Lord addresses this in Matthew 15, verse 7. He's speaking to the Pharisees. Now, I want you to understand something. The Lord rebuked the Pharisees often. But if you'll read carefully, you'll notice that the Lord was not rebuking what the Pharisees were doing. He was rebuking how they were doing it or the reason for their doing it. Not their doing of it. Because they were doing Torah, and the Lord is all about Torah. Okay? So in Matthew 15:7 it says, "You hypocrites, Yeshayahu, Isaiah, was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me." And this is what he's addressing. He says, their worship of me is useless because they teach man-made rules as if they are doctrines. What the church has done is the church has just assumed that the man-made rules, that's Torah, that's the law. But man didn't make Torah. God initiated Torah. Torah is not man-made rules. You understand that? You've got to discern that. You've got to pick up on that. And then in Matthew 23, turn there, 23:5. He says, everything they do is to be done to be seen by others. See, he's addressing why they're doing it. This is their hypocrisy, not that they're doing it. He says, for they make their tefillin broad and their tzitzit long. So what they did, the Pharisees would do, is they'd make these long, longer than normal, to impress people that they were all about God's Torah. And the Lord rebuked them for that. That's exactly what he's talking about here. Because they made these extra long, supposing that they were more spiritual. You can see why the Lord would rebuke that. Now, before donning or putting on the tallit, the worshiper gathers. This is what the Jews do. Now, of course, this is symbolism. This is not something you need to do. In fact, you don't even need to wear a tallit. But if you do, it's a very special thing. They gather the tzitzit, and he inspects them while reciting Psalm 104. Turn there, Psalm 104. Let me show this to you. Psalm 104, verse 1 and 2. They would inspect the tzitzit. They would say, bless Adonai, my soul. Adonai, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with glory and majesty, wrapped in light as with a robe. You spread out the heavens like a curtain. Now that's why most tallits are blue. Blue representing heaven. Based on this scripture that we've just read. Okay, because they would repeat this as they were preparing to put this on. Then the worshiper prepares to wrap himself in the tallit. He prepares to put the tallit on, and as he's doing it, he prays the Hebrew prayer. Now, this is the Hebrew prayer that is actually written here. It's called the Atara, the crown. Atara. What is it? It's close enough? Okay. Mine didn't sound like yours, but this is the crown, this decorative piece right here. And on that is this Hebrew prayer that I'm going to read to you right now. It says, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lehiyatef b'tzitzit. Okay. I gave the English American version. Okay. That's what's written on your tallit. The prayer that they recite as they put it on. Okay? They recite that prayer and they put it on. Amen?
The English?
Yeah. Oh, it means, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to wrap ourselves in the tzitzit. Amen? It's the Word of God. Now, when all of this is done, he then repeats Psalm 36. Turn there. Quite an ordeal to put on your tallit. But as you read these scriptures, you can begin to see the meaning in the Psalms. You know, David wore tzitzit. I'm telling you. He was a man before God. He was a man after God's own heart. He wore the tzitzit. You can bet on it. When it says that Paul was a tent maker, Paul was a tallit maker. Yeah, Yahweh. Okay? Now, Psalm 36, in verse 7 and 10, they repeat this. How precious, God, is your grace. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Now these corners right here, these patches on the corners, are called the wings. They can be called the corners, the hem, the wings, the borders, the quarters, all of those things. But these are the wings. Okay? And it says, people take refuge in the shadow of your wings. And then in verse 10, they say, continue your grace to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright in heart.
Yes.
Who are the upright in heart? Those that keep the commandments of the Lord. Look, if you don't keep the commandments of the Lord, you're not obedient to the Lord. It's just that simple. What do you think obedience to the Lord means? You can ask most Christians and they'll tell you, well, the obedience to the Lord is just obeying the Lord. Well, obeying what?
Well, His words.
His word. Well, I'm reading His word to you right now. Well, that portion of the word doesn't count for today. Yes, it does. The whole word is for today. Amen. Now, Yeshua HaMashiach is the righteousness of God, is He not? Is Yeshua the righteousness of God in the flesh? You bet He is. That means He observed all the commandments of God, and He at all times wore a garment with the tzitzit and the four corners. Yeshua wore a tallit. And if He didn't have a tallit on, His robe had the tzitzit on the four corners at the bottom. Always. Every day. Period. Why? Because He kept every one of God's Torah.
Yes.
Did He not?
Yes.
He did. So He wore these. If He didn't, He wasn't the full righteousness of God. Because Yeshua fulfilled all of the law and the commands of the Father. If He hadn't, He would not be the perfect sacrifice for you and I. But He had to fulfill Torah. See, Torah had to be fulfilled for you to go to heaven. Someone had to fulfill it. No one's going to heaven without the fulfillment of Torah. Torah didn't go away. It was fulfilled.
Yeah.
And just because you didn't fulfill it, and I didn't fulfill it, Yeshua Himself did. Every letter of it. Right down to the jot and the tittle.
Amen?
Amen?
Yes.
All right. These corners, as I said, are referred to as the corners, the borders, the hem, the quarters, or the wings. Malachi 4:2, you don't need to turn there for the sake of time, but in Malachi 4:2 it says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings.
Wow.
That's what this scripture is all about, is the healing in the wings of the tallit. And in Matthew 9:20, of course, we're all familiar with the lady with the issue of blood. She presses through the crowd, fights her way through the crowd, and she touches the hem, the tzitzit, the law, the Torah, and she's healed. And Yeshua turns and says, who touched me? And His disciples said, what are you talking about? Who touched you? There's people crowding in, all, everyone touched you. And He said, no, I felt power go out of my body. See, when we grab hold of the Word of God, there's healing. There's healing in His wings. We quote that scripture all the time, and this is what that scripture represents. This is why we wear it. It has great symbolism. And sometimes believers want to say, well, we don't need all this symbolism. Look, every time you take communion, you're partaking in symbolism. Every time. Is it not true? The unleavened bread is His body. The wine in it is His blood. Mm-hmm. That's not literally His body and His blood.
It reminds us.
It's a symbolic gesture towards a reality that actually took place.
Amen. Yes.
And this is a symbolism of something that has taken place. That we rehearse. A holy convocation.
Yes, absolutely.
Amen. And so that's why we do this. We're not under the law to do this. You're not more spiritual if you put on a tallit. You're just you. But we do it as a symbolism to the things that it reminds us of and the things that it represents.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
Now, There's great controversy, as with all things. Before I talk about the controversy, let me just show you some different tallits. This is one of my little ones. And this one is in red. Typically, and normally they're in blue. It represents heaven. This one's in red because I wanted it to represent the blood. That's why I've got this one. This is another one of my tallits. This is a small one also. This is a messianic tallit. You notice the Hebrew wording's not on the crown. And this one has the dove in it. And this is a messianic symbol, symbolizing the messianic. Okay? We're not under the law that we have to say these words. There's no magic in saying the words. I think they're rich. Because it reminds us of what God commanded of us. But we don't have to do that. You don't even have to wear the tallit. But I think that the symbolism is rich. These are little ones. And then they also have, you know, there's also big ones. This is one of my bigger ones.
Wow.
This one, you can really get into this one.
Yeah.
This is like a bathrobe here. I mean, you can get into this one here.
That's the winter version.
This is the winter version, yeah.
Here in the desert, it'd be some nice shade.
Yeah, I know. But you can see the dynamics are always the same. The tzitzit, the wings, the crown, they're all the same. They all have the same thing because they represent the things that I shared with you tonight. Now, there is controversy in the Messianic movement. In fact, we had some Jewish people come here a while back, and they said, why are your men wearing tallits at night? Because Orthodox Jews only wear their tallits in the morning, except on Kol Nidre, which we just celebrated. Only the cantor or the rabbi is allowed to wear his tallit at night. Now, I responded, that is one of those fence laws.
Ah.
That's not in the word. I just read to you the commandment. It didn't say anything about day or night. It just said, I want Israel to wear them. Okay? True, it is Orthodox. Well, next Friday night, you won't see David Rubin wearing a tallit. Because he's Orthodox. And he'll probably ask me why we're wearing ours. And I'll have to tell him. It's not in the Word of God that you can't wear it at night. That is one of those man-made traditions. Of course, I won't say this. But that's one of those man-made traditions that Yeshua was rebuking. Because it's a yoke of bondage. Look, I want to wear my tallit. I wear my tallit all the time when I'm praying, and it's very special to me. You know what I mean? So, we can wear it at night. Can women wear a tallit? Interestingly, I did some research for history, and historically, the rabbis have always asserted that women can wear tallits. Very interesting. As I read the commandment, there is no commandment that this is just for men. Now again, in Orthodoxy, women don't wear tallits, they wear the scarves traditionally. In the Reform movement and the Conservative movement, the women do wear tallits. They also wear kippahs, some of them. Yeah, if they want. Now, like I said, historically, women were allowed to wear tallits. It was only since about 1800 when one of the main rabbis declared that women could not wear tallits. It was in 1800 that this law, this Jewish tradition, started where women could not wear their tallits. But since 1970, when the Messianic movement reemerged, remember the Messianic movement went underground in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed, because the whole book of Acts is the Messianic movement.
Yeah.
We talked about that many times. It was a Jewish movement. I mean, there were Gentiles came into it, obviously, but it was a Jewish sect within Judaism. And they did all of this. This is what they did. The only difference between them and the Orthodox, who they had just come away from, was the Messianics now said, we found the Messiah that the Holy Scriptures have told us about. And now we're worshiping Yeshua as Messiah. And the Orthodox said, no, he's a heretic. And we're not going to worship him. We're not going to acknowledge him as Messiah. But they still did the same practices. They were still wearing the tallits, kippahs. They were still worshiping on Shabbat, still keeping the festivals. All of these things. So in 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, the Messianic movement and Orthodox Judaism parted completely, because the Orthodox Jews could not really worship God without a temple. It was a big problem. And so that was the beginning of what we call today Rabbinic Judaism, which is what you see today. Rabbinic Judaism is really, in a nutshell, the rabbis got together when they could no longer sacrifice in the temple because there is no temple. The rabbis got together and put their heads together, sought God, and said, how can we worship you without a temple? And they came up with different rulings and things that became traditions within Greek Orthodox, Jewish Orthodox faith. And some of those things, as we learned at Passover with the middle piece of matzah, remember that? The afikoman, they made a ruling. And remember, we break the afikoman and we hide part of it, and it's symbolic of the Lord's body being broken and then buried. And then the children go and they find it, and the one that finds the broken piece of afikoman gets a gift 50 days later. At Pentecost, and the Lord said, wait in Jerusalem for the gift of the Father.
Yes.
It's just a perfect picture. They ruled that the middle piece, the afikoman, was now where they received their salvation. Who's that? That's Yeshua. See, so they were hearing from God. God's been directing them. They're not, you know, they're not just totally off the wall. They are hearing some things from God, okay? So, when the temple was destroyed, the Messianic group went underground. In fact, what they did is they fled to Petra. Because remember, the Lord said, when you see the armies surrounding Jerusalem, He said, flee to the mountains. They went over to what's modern-day Jordan, and they hid in the caves there at Petra. You can still go to those caves to this day. They hid out there, and they basically started their own community that survived underground until 1969.
Wow.
In 1969, Israel took back the city of Jerusalem for the first time in 2,000 years. They took back the Wailing Wall and the Temple Mount. I've got recordings of the soldiers, or 67, I mean. They ran through the Lion's Gate. We went through that gate when we were in Jerusalem this year. You still see all the bullet holes are still in the gates. It was a bloody battle. They fought their way through, retook the Temple Mount. It was the first time the Jewish people had controlled the Temple Mount in 2,000 years. On the recording of the soldiers, they're weeping and wailing. They've in their uniforms with their guns. They've got their tallits on, worshiping the Lord. Chaim, you probably remember all of that. You were there. It was phenomenal. It was history in the making, because God had now given back the Holy Land to the Jews for the first time in 2,000 years. And it was biblical prophecy unfolding in front of our eyes. And unfortunately, most of the church missed it. Because we were too busy looking for earthquakes and famines and wars and rumors of wars instead of keeping our eyes on Israel to see what God was doing. Well, in 1967, the Messianic movement reemerged in Israel. Small, of course, but nevertheless reemerged. And at that point in time, women were once again in the Messianic movement given permission to wear their tallits. So, women, if you choose to wear a tallit, that's your choice. If you prefer a more feminine version of the scarf, that's fine too. Whatever you want, because it holds representation as well. Amen?
Yeah.
But you need to understand, in the movement that we're in, as we are helping to unify Jews and Gentiles together, we're going to have to discern very carefully and closely what is God's Word and what is tradition. Because
Jewish people, if they come in here on a Friday night, are going to be not expecting to see tallits. But we have to be able to tell them in love why we wear our tallits. Trust me, a Jewish person will be happy that you're doing anything Jewish. They're happy. They found a friend. Because look, most of the world hates Jews. They're a despised people. You know why they're despised? Because God chose them and the devil hates them. That's why. And many, many, many people get on board with that hatred and that animosity and that anti-Semitism and come against them. But we, in love, need to bring the two groups together as one new man, worshiping the Lord in His prescribed manner. It's not enough to worship the Lord just on the basis of our own heart, because our heart is deceitfully wicked. Amen? We say, well, the Lord knows my heart. That's true. And He does show grace and mercy. But I always use the illustration of Uzzah when he reaches out to steady the ark and to keep it from falling. Let me tell you something. Uzzah's heart was right. I have no doubt about it. He saw the ark was falling off the cart, which it wasn't even supposed to be on the cart in the first place. But David was doing his own thing. It was supposed to be on the shoulders of the Levites. It starts to fall off the cart. He's walking alongside of it. It was probably even just a reflex response. He reaches out to keep it from falling off and hitting the ground, and he's killed. David was all ticked off about it. David had a real problem with it. And God says, I told you, you have to worship me in the prescribed manner. You can't just worship the Lord. You can't just come to the Lord any old way you want. Oh, but Pastor, we're under grace. They were under grace in the Old Covenant as well. The Old Testament talks over and over and over and over about God's grace. We read it tonight. Continue your grace to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright in heart. God has always been about grace. We were always saved by grace. But the Lord said, I need to be worshipped in the way that I have chosen, not the way you choose. This is so important. And the church, honestly, in our zeal, we've gotten away from this. In our zeal, we have come to the Lord in any old fashion we want. But you know what? This whole idea is a New Testament. It's a New Covenant thought as well. Because remember, in Corinthians, does not Rabbi Shaul say that some of you, and this is in the New Covenants, the New Testament, he says, some of you die because you take communion in an improper manner. You're sick, and some of you are asleep because of it. That's New Testament theology, and we're under grace. But God says, you're not going to do this improperly. This is important. The Lord spoke to Moses, and He said to Moses, build everything according to the pattern I have shown you, with no variation. Because everything we're doing reflects God and His name in some manner. Does that make sense? And He doesn't want His name or His character misrepresented, whether it be intentionally or in ignorance. He wants His name represented perfectly, so that the lost world will truly know who He is and what He is like. Because many times in the church, I mean, one of the common phrases you hear about the church is it's full of hypocrites. Yeah. I heard this from my own son this week. I don't want to go because it's full of hypocrites. You know, I'm so tired of hearing that. You know what? There's some truth in that. But we shouldn't be hypocritical. And the problem is, the name of the Lord is being put down and looked down upon because some of our actions aren't in accordance with what His Word directs us or commands of us. And because of that, He gets a bad rap. And because of that, the people who have to get this attitude, many of them don't get saved. And if they don't get saved, they're going to end up in hell. This is serious business. And that's why the Lord is so He takes every little point and says every little thing is important. We're not under the law in that way. It's not a legalism. It's not a legalism to wear a tallit. It's not a burden for me. And I've never told you, you have to wear one. I've never even told myself I have to wear it. Sometimes I wear it, sometimes I don't wear it. I have that freedom. It's not a legalism to come here on Friday night and do Shabbat. It's a blessing.
Yeah.
It's no more legalistic to come here on Friday night than to come to church on Sunday morning. What's the difference?
Right.
Who commanded it is the difference. Sunday morning worship was never commanded in the Word. Shabbat was commanded. The Lord said, Shabbat's my day.
Yeah.
Keep it. You know, the Lord has such a, if I can put it this way, such a low opinion of the other days of the week. He didn't even name them.
Right.
In Hebrew, the other days of the week don't even have a name.
Right.
It's day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, and Shabbat. Only one day out of the week even has a name. In the Hebrew language. That should tell us something. It's holy. That's what he says. And what does holy mean? I've taught you. Holy doesn't mean you're perfect little goody two shoes. Holy means set apart and different from all the rest. Remember, we took this challah, we broke off the piece, and it was holy. Broken away from the other. Amen? All right, that's it on the tallit.
Pastor,
yeah.
Before you end, I have to
okay.
share something
All right.
with you. Do you remember Randy and Rhonda Renkenberger? Okay.
I do.
This is cool. For a year, we got to go to temple with Rabbi Reagan. And during that year, he taught all about the tallit.
Mm-hmm.
And we were down there during that teaching. And I had my tallit with me, and he goes, there's healing, like he said. And so I looked at Rhonda, she looked at me, I took my tallit, and I placed all the corners in her hands. She was healed at that particular moment from a milk allergy that was deadly to her.
Oh,
the
man.
Next day, she goes, you have to go with me. The next day, I took her, I think it was to the A, and she got a strawberry milkshake, drank the whole thing, and there was nothing from her allergy. And it was all because God gave us the, and we just placed the fringes
that's
in her
awesome.
Hands and prayed, and then she knew she was healed, and she made me go with her to get that celebratory milkshake. And ever since then, she's
been
free.
That's a new flavor.
Free.
Celebratory?
Yeah. But
that's awesome.
That's a confirmed healing just by somebody believing
right.
in it and grabbing it.
Carolyn just had a healing. She was just diagnosed with diabetes just several, maybe a year ago now. Greg took his tallit, wrapped her in it, and prayed, and she was healed instantly. Went back to the doctor, no diabetes. Diabetes is incurable.
To man.
Yeah, by the hand of man. So there is healing in the wings, and this is what it's talking about. Now, there's no magic in this piece of cloth, but what it represents is powerful. Pardon me? How about me what?
Yeah.
Testify?
You're the word of God.
Amen. That's why I'm wearing the tallit now when I preach. Because it represents God's Torah.
Yeah. The question about the 39?
Yeah.
What's the symbolism of the 39 to the Jew? Us, it's the strife. And our Savior took. What is it to them?
The Jews are they're a funny people. Because, and I say that in the greatest love, but when we've been over to the Temple Institute, which is run by Orthodox Jews, And they share with us, for instance, you know, the number three is in everything we do, but we don't know what it means. And of course, we're going, well, we know what it means. See, the Jews approach everything from the front side. We're approaching everything from the back side. That's why it's so important for Jew and Gentile to come together. Because when we come, look, we don't have the front side.
No, we don't.
We're missing a lot of that picture.
Yes.
And we think the Jews are off base because they're missing the back side. Fine. They're missing the back side. We've got the back side, but we're missing the front side. So we've got the conclusion, but no start, no roots. And that's not a good place to be either. So the 39, I'm not sure that it means it. Chaim, does the 39 mean anything in particular that you know of?
Give me $39
up there. Spoken by a true Jewish man. There you have it. Then that's the answer. They don't know. It doesn't have the symbolism. And you know what? Technically, it may or may not really, truly represent the 39 lashes, but I can't help but think, you know what? I think it probably does. 39 lashes. Because by His stripes, we are healed.
And it even looks like a cat of nine tails.
It even looks like a whip.
Yeah.
I mean, it's too much to say, I don't really think so. It's just too, you just go, oh my gosh. Because once you look at it, you see, you go, oh my gosh, look at that. That's phenomenal. And interestingly enough, the number eight chords, new beginnings.
How many songs were on a skirt? Wasn't there like eight on there?
Yeah, they usually had eight or nine on the cat of nine tails is what they called it under the English law later on in history. They did. So it may have had eight. It had eight or nine. I'm not sure. But it was... And the 39 lashes was one short of 40. It was known as the mercy lashing. Although most people didn't survive it, 40 killed you for sure. Most people died from 39 lashes, but it was still called the mercy lashing. And so, God's mercy, once again covering us. We're covered by the blood of Yeshua through mercy and grace. I mean, the whole thing just becomes an intriguing web of meaning and symbolism. And you know, I'm so thankful that God's led us in discovering our roots, because it has made our faith all the more rich. Areas where we were lacking before in understanding and not being able to quite figure out why this is why it is. All of a sudden, when you understand your roots, it begins to take meaning and shape. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your kindness, for Your Word, which is so true and so